turn to that chapter in Deuteronomy that we read together. I am going to take virtually all of the chapter as my text, but specifically we will be taking note of what the Lord has to say to us in verse 2, where he says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no." And verse 11, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgment and his statutes, which I command thee this day." Before we say any more, let's just bow in a word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, as we come now to that solemn task of taking up thy word and seeking to set before this people thy word for this day, I pray for grace. I pray for help, Lord. Thou knowest our thoughts concerning our own unworthiness and helplessness. But, O God, in the face of overwhelming thoughts on this matter, we plead the blood. We plead the blood. And we ask thee, Lord, that for the sake of Christ and his victory at the cross, thou wilt come this day and bless to the hearts of us all the truth of God, to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to have us think today about the need to revisit the past. Sometimes such a procedure is given a very ill report. There is always, it seems, someone telling us to forget the past, put it behind us, and press on to the future. I have to say that that is not what you will find in the Word of God, but rather, as is set forth so plainly here in this chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, God would have us very much dwell in the past. That is, in his actions and the ways that he wrought amongst his people in the past. We must not forget that. We would be very foolish were we to forget that. We must hold on to the picture given us in the Bible of what it is God has done and what it is that God has said. There's a lovely verse that encapsulates this thought in Isaiah chapter 26 and the verse 3. You know it well. The chances are somebody gave you a Bible or a gift and they wrote this text in the flyleaf of that Bible or book. The text says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stead on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Perfect peace! Man, how some would love to enjoy that today. This is a land that knows very little peace. Now, I'm not talking about the political side of things at all. I'm talking just about the individuals in the land and the state of affairs among the people. The unhappiness, the misery. Every day you read about it in the press. It manifests itself in all sorts of brutalities wrought by man upon man. Aye, and man upon women and children. No peace. Then, of course, God says there is no peace to the wicked. And the reason there is no peace to the wicked is because perfect peace belongs only to those whose mind is stead on the Lord. The word stead there is an interesting little word. You find it translated many times in relation to the practice of the worshipper in the Old Testament when he came with his sacrifice to the altar. He was required by God to lay his hand upon the head of the sacrifice as it was being slain. And that putting of the hand, that laying of the hand upon the head of the sacrifice, that's the same word as is translated here as stead. There was a link formed between the worshipper and the sacrifice, an indication that the sacrifice was about to be slain. Its life for the life of the sinner. A symbol of what happened at Calvary. And there was that laying hold upon the sacrifice by the worshipper, by this act of putting the hand upon the head. And what we have to do, if we're to enjoy perfect peace, is to have our mind, our inner being, our spiritual being, our mental being, lay hold upon God. Lay hold upon God. Never let go of God. Never let God move out of our mind, slip out of our thoughts. That's the way to perfect peace. Keep company with, keep in the presence of God. That's the way to perfect peace. And that's why God calls upon us here in this chapter 8 to remember. Not to forget. To forget is to let go. To forget is to replace thoughts of God with thoughts of anything and everything other than God. I want us to think about that. It's not inappropriate, I think, of me coming here to the pulpit after nearly 5 years of retirement and taking up the thought of remembering. Now, I'm not asking you to remember me. God forbid that would be our emphasis. No, I'm wanting you to remember the Lord. I'm wanting you to recall what He has done for you. I want you to put out your hand, as it were, afresh and take hold upon what God has done for you. Recall, bring to the very front of your mind what the Lord did for you in His goodness and in His kindness. Now, we're all prone to forget. We're all very prone to forget the Lord. There's none of the thing we should forget, we don't. But we're very prone to forget the Lord, and to forget the mercies that He has bestowed upon us. And that's why you find throughout the Scriptures God's servants under an obligation given them by God to constantly remind His people to remember God and His mercies. Let me just show you in the writings of one man, and that in the New Testament. We're talking about Peter, how appropriate that Peter should take up the subject of remembering and seeking to remind the people to whom he was writing. Because you remember how Peter forgot? How Peter forgot. Forgot who he was. He forgot who the Lord was that he was dealing with, and spoke most rashly to him and was rebuked by the Savior with those memorable words, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter was called Satan because he talked like him. He was talking like the devil that day in his foolish ways. But here's a wiser Peter later in life, and we find him engaged in strenuously reminding the people of God of the need to remember. 2 Peter, the chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and the verse 12. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet," or fitting, or appropriate. It's an old English word, that's what it means. "I think it appropriate, as long as I am in this tabernacle," now you know what he's talking about his earthly body, "as long as I am on this earth, to stir you up by putting in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." Verse 15, "Moreover I will endeavor, that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." There in just three verses, and there are other occurrences within his writings that we could look at, that deal again with this business of keeping the people in remembrance. He felt a deep obligation. He was indeed here, inspired by the Holy Ghost to do just this. And he did it because it's important that we do remember these glorious truths with which he dealt with, but also because we are so prone to forget. So prone to become occupied and distracted by all that's going around us. We know it with children. Teachers will tell you that the attention span of a child is not very long. You may have their attention, and it was so often seen in the classrooms, you may have their attention for 10 or 15 or 20 seconds, and then a tractor goes down the road and every boy in the class has to look or listen and observe and wonder and think and wish he was driving it. And everything that had been focused upon the mind of the child up to that moment is out the window and gone. And although there's this emphasis upon the attention span of a child, I honestly don't think we improve very much as we get older. And I have learned throughout my time in the pulpit that I have to do things and say things that are going to drive in nails into memories and fix thoughts there. In England, you know, where it would appear that, in parts of it anyway, the national temper is somewhat more placid, I'm often asked, "Why do you shout?" And I'm always tempted to say, "Because you're deaf! I don't half hear what I have to say. And I raise my voice to get your attention, keep you awake." Well, that's not the only reason. I'm dealing with things about which I am passionate, and I cannot discourse on passionate things like something that has just stood up out of a coffin. I have to have emphasis in what it is I say. I have to have emphasis. And, my dear friend, it is so important that we grasp the attention of those who are listening to the Word of God, so that we can really engrave upon their minds the important truths of God. So, this remembering is an important thing, as is seen by the fact that God challenges his servants to ever be about the business of reminding the people. It's important also, and these are only introductory points, but it's important also because great harm and danger springs from forgetting the Lord. Great, great harm. Oh, if I was to take you on a tour of those verses in God's Word, those passages in God's Word that deal with occasions when Israel forgot the Lord, we would see the dire consequences that followed. Oh, please, God, have mercy on us and make this real to us. Make this real to us. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Just back a page or two in your Bible. The verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image. That's an idol. Or the likeness of anything, which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. God forbids us to make graven images. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. That's a terrible description. A fearful, frightening description. God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. So if you forget the Lord, the consequences are you will encounter one who is a consuming fire, a jealous God. I can do no greater service for you today than to seek to prevent such a danger coming upon you. No preacher can better serve his people or better serve his age, his generation, than by going about calling upon the people to remember, remember, remember. He is acting against that which will bring disaster upon the people. He's standing between them and a plague if he calls them to cease from forgetting and to actively engage in remembering the Lord. That's done by preaching. Do you hear me? That's done by preaching. Preaching is God's means of getting across his truth and keeping his truth before the people. We should ever pray for good preachers. We should ever pray for good preachers, no matter what else they may feel at or fall short of. We should pray for men who can preach, because that's God's way. That's how God accomplishes his purpose, you know. It's by the foolishness of preaching that sinners are saved, and that the church is kept in a good state spiritually. Preaching! Preaching! God never blesses the church more wonderfully, more richly, than when he bestows upon her preachers! That's why recent years here in Ulster has grieved me, because it hit preaching. It hit preaching. It put a gag on preachers. There was things that just had to be scrubbed out. Can't mention that. Can't talk about that. What a robbing of the church that is. What a harming of the church that is. And if you were to go into hospital, and you're diagnosed with some disease, and they come and tell you, and try to have to inform you that the drug that we use to treat that particular disease, we haven't got any of it.
The store is empty. Well, God's answer to the ills that have overtaken Ulster have been removed as far as some are concerned. And it's a great grief, because it is only by preaching, men and women, the unadulterated, unedited truth of God that the church can ever be recovered from its troubles. Well, I want to quickly just touch upon, and it's just going to be touching upon the topic then today. I'm going to ask a question first of all and seek to answer it. What are we to remember? When God calls us to remember, what are we to remember? What is it that we are to concentrate upon? Well, we're told very clearly what it is we're to remember. You know, it's a long time ago. It's not too long ago that I mentioned this in the pulpit. But it's a long time ago that just after I was saved, I was sitting in the old Ravenhill Church. And of course, in those days, I don't know a great deal now, but I knew even less back then. And almost every word that was spoken just was golden. And I remember Dr. Paisley, he was defending himself against the many critics who were complaining about his ministry and his attacks upon ecumenism and upon the denominations. And he turned that night, just an aside rather than part of the main message, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he is dealing with, that is, Paul is writing to Timothy here in this chapter 4 about a great departure from the faith. Do you see that in the verse 1? The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's what's happening today. There's a great departure from the faith. And then in the verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And I remember, I probably sat with a big beaming face just taking in that simple truth. Here's what a good minister is. Here's what a good minister is. And of course, those of you who are a bit longer in the tooth will remember Dr. Paisley had gone through a bit of a parody of what some people thought a good minister is, how he would drink his tea with his little finger nicely stuck. You remember all that, don't you? Well, he did that night as well. And we laughed as he mocked, greatly so, the modern notion of a minister. And then he said, here's what God says a good minister is. He puts the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? Verse 1. The departure from the faith, the apostasy. A good minister is one who deals with this issue, points it out, highlights it, publicizes it, in order that people take note of it. That's what a good minister, man. You know, it never left me. At that time, I was only saved, so thoughts of the ministry, I'm sure, had never crossed my mind. But it never left me. And I still believe that's what a good minister is. Still believe it with all my heart. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Keep it before them. We've got to keep before us that we're in the midst of an apostasy today. And it's working like a foul disease. And we must never forget, all around the hospital, and being very medical today, but all around the hospital, hanging on every corner, there's little squeezy things that you're forever washing your hands. Or supposed to. Keeping the old germs at bay. That's what the the minister has to do. He's got to squeeze stuff all over you every so often as he's preaching you, preaching to you in order to help you to keep at bay the germs of today's apostasy. Pointing out how it gets in everywhere. How it's working.
What are we to remember then? Well, God tells us. And I'm not making up what it is we ought to remember. I'm not penning this list, because that would be entirely wrong.
I want you to notice what God wants you to remember. Verse 2 of chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. That's what you've got to remember. That's what you've got to remember. The way God led. Now the years that are spoken of course, are the years of wandering in the wilderness when God took a dealing with the nation in order to humble it. The verse 2 tells us that very thing, to humble, to prove, to know what was in thine heart. Some of you are old enough to remember God's dealings with the free church 40 odd years ago. There were times of trial, times of difficulty, times of hardship, times of reproach. What was it all for? Well, God was working in us His grace. He was humbling us. He was seeking to prove us, test us. He wanted to know what was in our heart. There were many, because there was such excitement associated with those early meetings, there were many who loved to come to the meetings. And they said, we're with you, we're with you. Well, God proved us. Just like those who came to the Savior and said, we'll follow you. And the Savior said, all right, take up your cross and follow me. And of course, that was too much for many. They didn't want that. And likewise, back 40, 50 years ago, there were plenty who loved the excitement and loved the crowds that were beginning to assemble, but they didn't like the reproach that they encountered in the shops and in the offices and in the places of employment. They didn't like the reproach that they encountered in public. And suddenly the shine went off attending Free Presbyterian meetings. God was proving. But we have to be thankful for the grace that was given to the many who pressed on. And now God wants you to remember that, my friend. God wants you to remember the path that He led us on, and the things that He taught us, and how He wrought within us. He wants us to remember the lessons that He taught us during those times. Verses 2 and 3. We read 3 since we've just finished reading verse 2. And He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. He made them to hunger. And He taught them a vital lesson. He taught them that vital lesson, that man doth not live by bread alone. Oh, that's a lesson very easily forgotten. In the province at this present time, there's much talk about prosperity. There has been for the last 10 years. In fact, the political change that came over the province, the whole political alteration of thought and philosophy that took hold on men who previous to it had taught the opposite, proclaimed the opposite, and their allegiance to the opposite. What was it persuaded them? And which they used to persuade the people. Prosperity. If we take this new path, prosperity is awaiting us. Well, it didn't await us. Instead, we came into a time of recession. God wants us to remember the lesson, man shall not live by bread alone. Listen, young people, listen to me. The day and the hour that your financial well-being appears to be down a road that leads opposite to the Word of God, don't believe it. It's a lie. It's a lie. It will not bring you prosperity. True prosperity. It might for a time put money in your pocket, but it's taking you from God. And that will not bring prosperity. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's where life is found. That's where life is found. And I thank God it comes into my heart even now. I thank God for the day and the hour that He opened my eyes. And by His grace, I set my heart on following His word. It appeared to take me out of a good job. All it did was take me out of a sinful place of employment. It appeared to take me into a place where there were no financial prospects. I left a job to go nowhere, to go no earnings at all. But I can tell you that even though the prospects appeared bleak, and it seemed that I had made the most foolish decision in leaving what seemed to be good financial circumstances, it brought me life. Brought me life. And I have absolutely, absolutely no regrets. Oh, I thank God for that lesson. And young people, I want you to remember that, please. This truth is ever relevant. It never changes, no matter how the calendar turns over. This is a truth that never becomes outdated. You're to remember the preservation that we enjoyed. Verses 3 and 4. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, etc. We've read that. Verse 4. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. These are miraculous things. God caused the garments they were wearing to preserve, not grow old. Not too many of you wearing today what you wore 40 years ago. Primarily because you wouldn't fit into what you wore 40 years ago. But however, there's not many of us would have clothes that old. They would have decayed. But God miraculously caused the garments of the Israelites to be preserved. And their foot didn't swell. Their foot didn't swell. That's one of the problems of walking. You're walking every day virtually, especially in the wilderness. You'd have problems with that, but not the Israelites. God preserved them. God undertook for them. Of course, there are spiritual lessons there for us. I can recall, my dear friend, I can recall the group of people who used to meet in Lisbonne. Now, we didn't have very much. Really, we did not have very much. But all sorts of little stories spring into my mind that I could tell that indicated that we were a poorer people. But you know, 40 years, I can look back now. And I have no doubt that some of those who came to those meetings in poverty, or relative poverty, are today probably
on paper millionaires. I've no doubt about that. I've no doubt about that. It pays to serve God. It does. What God talks about, you know, about blessing you and keeping you and helping you and looking at, it really works. You serve God and you will discover that they that honor God, God will honor. And God wants us to remember that, because there's a temptation to forget that today. To go with the flow, as the saying is. To go with the tide. To go with the modern thinking. Both social and political. It's the way forward. You don't want to get out of step. You don't want to break ranks. You don't want to go against anybody or upset anybody. It may cost you. Well, it will cost you, my friend, if you break ranks with God. And no matter who it requires that you break ranks with, keep in step with God. Remember how He wrought in mercy and goodness and kindness and charity and benevolence in times past. Remember it, God says. Because if you walk with me, I'll continue that mercy. I'll continue that mercy. Well, I haven't exhausted that point. I just press to the second point and keep it slow or short. How do we show that we are actually remembering? There would be very few Free Presbyterians, and we'll stick with ourselves. There would be very few Free Presbyterians who would say that they had forgotten the Lord. I think there might be a point or two to challenge them on regarding that matter, but most would say, no, I haven't forgotten the Lord. I still remember the Lord. Well, how do you show that you have actually continued to remember the Lord? Well, I'll tell you, verse 11 tells us very clearly what is involved. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments. See, that's how you know. When you forget the Lord, you forget His law. You forget His word. You don't keep it anymore. It doesn't feature in your life anymore. It becomes of less importance to you. And you don't treat, for instance, you don't treat the Sabbath as once you did. You find that you can ease up on your views of the Sabbath, on your views of reading the Bible and studying it. You find that you don't look on things as once you did when God opened your eyes and God taught you. You don't think of the apostasy as once you did. You don't think of what is happening in the churches as once you did. That used to arouse Free Presbyterians. And many, many times in the earlier days, you would have discovered those in your congregation coming to you and telling you, do you know what we did on such and such a night? There was an old gathering down the road, and a few of us got together and we went down and picketed it. They didn't say to the minister, will you come and organize something? They were stirred in their heart and they went and did it. Where do you get that today in Free Presbyterians? If we were to organize a picket today, you'd need armed guards to get Free Presbyterians out to support you in case somebody saw them and took offense. That's the way it is. Because we have forgotten the Lord. We've forgotten how He views apostasy, how He hates apostasy, and we don't share His conviction. We have forgotten the Lord. We have begun to depart a little from His word and share in His views. I'll tell you something else you'll do. You'll teach His law to your children. chapter 4, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Let me ask you,
Christian, let me ask you, Free Presbyterian, are your children versed in the issues? Do they share your views? Have you taught them why it is we are Free Presbyterians? Is the level of opposition to all that is contrary to God as high today amongst the rising generation as it was in a previous generation? If it's not, it's because we have forgotten the Lord and are not teaching our children. Are not teaching our children. We should teach our children these things. That shows that we are remembering the Lord. That shows that we're still conscious of what God's mind is and God's will is and what God's word says, and we're anxious to teach it to our children. We're anxious that they live with a consciousness of God's truth. It shows that we have a consciousness of their need and of the dangers they face. Oh, my friend, how many fathers and mothers will leave this world and their children are far, far away. They're not following the path that the father and mother walked on. You know, nothing taught me more this truth than a funeral I was at. There were the older ones, just one or two, showing the marks of old-fashioned grace. Then there were the children. No hats. Not the slightest interest in what was being said from the pulpit. And then were the children's children. And they were scribbling, playing with toys, rolling about on the floor. And it broke my heart to think that's the image of a people that have forgotten God. That's what happens. That's what happens. We bear witness to the consequences of forgetting God. We reinforce our teaching of our children and our friends about this subject by bearing witness to the consequences of forgetting God. There are two or three points I wanted to make on that, but I'll just mention one. It's the important one. Psalm 9. Psalm 9. Oh, my friend, will you listen to it? The verse 17 of Psalm 9 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Oh, there's many a thing will happen during life as you forget God. But it's going to end in hell. Is that not incentive enough for you, Christian, to remember God and His mercies, and to teach your children and all around you? Because if there's a forgetting of God, it ends in hell. That's where it's going to end.
in hell. Day and daily, this last while I've heard of young people and not so young sporting themselves in rivers and quarries and drowning. The chances are lost forever. Lost forever. Because the nation generally has forgotten God. What about you? What about you? Do you live with any thought of God? Is your mind stayed upon God?
We could have looked at the cause of forgetfulness. You can look at it in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 8. When thou hast eaten and art full, time of plenty is a dangerous time. Prosperity, verse 13. When thy herds and thy flocks multiply, look at the many times multiply appears in that verse. You know, we talk about recession, we talk about poverty. My dear friend, we live in the midst of plenty. In the midst of plenty. In comparison to former times, and in the midst of plenty, there's great danger. You forget God. It was old Prince Philip who many, many years ago said, we don't really need God anymore because of technical advances. Well, mind you, poor old Prince Philip is running out of all help that technical advances will ever bring to him, and he will discover he needs God. Pride. Verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. Pride. You know what damned Sodom? Pride. Pride. They had plenty of bread, and they were filled with pride at their own success. And it damned them. Oh, men and women, if there's one thing we need in Ulster, it's just to return to a remembering of God as he is set forth in his glory in his precious word. May the Lord take these poor stumbling words and apply it to every heart to his honor and glory. We'll bow in prayer, please. Gracious Father, please turn our thoughts again to thee. Make us to remember thee, Lord. O thy great kindness, the love of thine espousals toward us. Please, Lord, make us to remember how things were, and make us long for things to be like that again. Thou hast called on us to remember our first love. Lord, help us to do that, and to practice our first works. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.